Our scripture this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, and here's God's word for us this morning. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. And through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is urging the Ephesian believers to not forget what it was like before they became followers of Christ. And he encourages them that even though they have received tremendous blessings in Christ, right? We've talked about those blessings from chapter 1 and even the beginning of chapter 2, that to never forget what it was like before when they had nothing. You know, verse 11 begins with this word, therefore, and that means, you know, the thing we always say, what is the therefore, therefore? And it's connected, it's connecting this section with the previous section that precedes it. And so that in verses 1 to 10, Paul talks about how we were all dead and helpless before Christ intervened in our lives. And he says that although we were helpless to save ourselves, God steps in and does what we could not. Paul says, you know, you are saved by grace. You have been saved to do good works, right? We're not saved by good works, but we are created to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so as Paul begins 11 to 22, he has these truths in mind. And in essence, he's saying to the Ephesian believers, now that I've explained to you what God has done for you, let's talk about how you should respond. And so verses 11 to 22 are an application of the truths found in verses 1 to 10. And so right off the bat, he encourages them, or he tells them to do two things. First of all, he tells them to remember that they were called uncircumcised by the circumcision. Now, does that mean anything to anybody? You know, probably not. In our society today, you know, circumcision has very little to do with any kind of religious meaning. But if you were an ancient Jew, if you were somebody living at the time when Paul wrote this, circumcision carried tremendous importance. Circumcision was the sign that was given to the Jewish people that this is God's promise to you. And God told Abraham and Abraham's followers to become circumcised as a way to show themselves, as a way to show the world that they were God's chosen people. And so Jews would often view people in two different categories, two very distinct categories. You were either circumcised or you were not circumcised. You were either godly or you were one of the heathen. And so Paul is writing to the Ephesians, who were the Gentiles, who were uncircumcised, to remember that they at one time had been excluded by the Jews. And he wanted them to remember what this exclusion felt like, to be treated with contempt by God's chosen people, to feel like an outsider of the things of God, because Paul wanted them to remember where they came from. And then after asking them to remember what that exclusion felt like, he asked them to remember a second thing, to remember that at one point that they were separate from Christ. You know, Paul said to them that they were at one time foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You know, they were not only outsiders in the eyes of the Jews, but they were outsiders in the eyes of God. Paul wanted them to remember that they had no hope prior to Christ intervening in their lives. And, you know, it kind of seems like, boy, Paul's being very negative. Like, wow, I don't want to think about this type of stuff. It's almost like he's trying to make the Ephesians, or he's trying to make us, the readers, feel bad, but he's not. Because after talking about the remembering the alienation that you once felt in the past, Paul then shifts to the present tense. These beautiful words, but now. Right? Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, who you were once far away, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Paul contrasts the way life was before Christ with the way life with Christ is afterwards. And the reason why he was being so negative at the beginning is so that the Ephesians would remember the way things were, so that they would not forget how blessed they are right now. And remember, what is the focus of Paul? What's Paul's focus? It is on the blood of Christ. Paul doesn't commend the Ephesians for overcoming their past. He doesn't commend them for, you know, getting their acts together. Because it's not about them. It's not about us. Paul reminds them that they have been brought near to God because Jesus intervened on their behalf. And the point Paul's trying to make, it applies to us as well. You know, we need to remember what it was like before we were Christians, when we were separated from God. Right? We had no hope. We had no access to the promises of God. But now, right, if we are followers of Christ, we have a new relationship with God through Jesus. We must remember that the blessings we have in Christ are not because we are good, but because God is gracious. As a result, we recognize that we have no reason to boast, but we have every reason to praise God. And so after telling the Ephesians to remember how they got to this point, Paul then uses three different word pictures to illustrate the unity that should be present among Christians. And the first of the word pictures is found in verses 14 and 15. Excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat, I think. Verses 14 and 15 say this: "For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." Paul says that Christ is the reason, Christ is the source of our peace, and it is he who brought the Jews and Gentiles together by destroying the dividing wall of hostility that existed between the two. Now, just kind of taking a scan of the audience, you know, I mean, probably most of us remember the Berlin Wall. Has anybody ever seen the Berlin Wall? I know we got a couple guys in the military here. There's a section of the Berlin Wall down in Ohio Pile at Kentuck Knob, one of Frank Lloyd Wright's houses. There's a big section of it, and you can see the graffiti on it. Really cool. You know, be there and, you know, to have actually touched a section of the Berlin Wall, hearing about it growing up. So at one time, the Berlin Wall separated East Germany from West Germany. Right? They were two people with a great big old dividing wall in between them. But then 1989, a barrier falls. The wall of hostility no longer existed. There's no such thing now of an East Germany and a West Germany, right? There are only Germans. And Paul says the same exact thing happened with us, that Christ has torn down the wall of hostility that existed between us, and it made it so that we as Christians can be unified. Just as there is no East Germany and West Germany, now there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is only Christian. And in case the first word picture wasn't enough, Paul continues to describe this. And he uses another word picture in verses 15 to 16, and he says this: His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death hostility. Now, Paul's second word picture is that of an entirely new race of people. And it illustrates the same exact point, that there is no such thing now about Jewish believers. There's no such thing about Gentile believers. There is only one group, Christians. And the point is very simple, that when you become a Christian, you become a part of a new race. Any distinctions are irrelevant, right? Because now you belong to the family of God. And so when people come up to us and, you know, what religion are you? We shouldn't respond by saying Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Catholic or Presbyterian. We are Christians. We are bearers of Christ. We are Christ followers. And he has made us into a new race, Christians. And so our human division should pass away. And then the final word picture that Paul uses, found in those last handful of verses 19 to 22. He says this: Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives in his spirit. Now, Paul's final word picture is astounding. Right? Not only has he said that God has destroyed the dividing wall, that wall of hostility that excluded some people from the temple, right? Because the temple was only for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. God tore it down. But now he says that this new race of Christians has been built into the temple itself. That in a sense, we no longer need to go to temple because we are the temple. And this is true of us as well. And so we often will speak about going to church, but we fail to see that the church is not a building. The church is a people. And that's why it's so important for us, those of us who call ourselves Christian, that when we leave these four walls, we live differently. You know, that we remember who we serve. We remember who lives within us. We remember who we represent, because we are the temple of God going out into the world. This is how often so many people will see Jesus. They see it through our lives, because Christ is living within us. And we should be unified with other Christians and be willing to look past the differences that we face. You know, our unity is built upon our shared commitment to Christ and our shared commitment to the Word of God. And if we try to unify on anything else or for any other reason, it will fail. And Paul's writing to the Ephesians, but everything he says applies to us as well. And I think there's a handful of applications we can make from this passage. You know, the first one is kind of simple. It is that these promises apply only to Christians. You know, Paul tells us that true Christians can be accepted regardless of what is in their past. You know, thanks be to God that our salvation is not based upon our past mistakes, but it is based upon the blood of Christ. And good news is that this offer of forgiveness is open to everybody. Right? The walls have been torn down. We simply have to turn to Jesus and admit and submit our lives to him. You know, we remember what it was like so that we would be willing to share it with somebody else. And secondly, there's no such thing as a second-class Christian. You know, if you are a follower of Christ, then you are on equal footing with everybody else. Right? We remember our past, but we are not defined by it. And there is no Christian who is superior to another. And it doesn't matter if you were brought up in the church or whether you just came to faith in Christ, we all stand as equals. Because each of us is saved by grace. We are not saved by our own goodness, but we are saved by God's grace. And lastly, Christian unity is not limited to those who exist within this building. You know, sometimes in the church we get tunnel vision and we think, you know, the church is our church and that we are supposed to be unified with people who are in our church building. And yes, there are differences between Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Catholics, but we should be unified in our desire to live for and to glorify Christ. We should be willing to work with Christians who are different than us, different churches, different backgrounds, even different countries. Because we have all arrived at the same place in the same way through the shed blood of Christ. And just like that CEO who's the CEO of a company that has suddenly risen in prominence, become a Fortune 500 company, it can be easy for us as Christians to think because we are saved that somehow we are better than someone who isn't. And place ourselves in a position of moral superiority. And the antidote to this is simple. We remember how we got here. Paul reminds us that there was a time when we were separate from Christ, when we had no hope in the world, that there was nothing at all we could do to save ourselves, that we were doomed in our sin. But fortunately for us, Christ intervened on our behalf and called us to faith in him. We did not earn our salvation. It is a gift from God. And when we remember how we got here, it should drive us to a humble praise to Jesus Christ. It should drive us to make sure that someone who does not know Jesus knows Jesus. Remember. Let us pray together. Lord God, we are grateful for your word for us this morning. And we pray that, Lord, we would remember what we are saved from. And that, Lord, we would remember what we are saved for. And so free us, dear God, from our fears. Free us from our worries. Free us from our judgmentalism. Send us forth to live as your temple. A beautiful song of Jesus Christ that this world desperately needs to hear. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.